following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. Today's date is April 1st, 2025. No jokes. And if you want to give me a call, as usual, the number is 877-207-2276. And you can email me also. That's easy. Just send an email to info@carm.org, info@carm.org. And put the subject line, radio comment, radio question. All right, just get a heads up. I'm going to be out in the weekend of the 15th, 16th, 17th. I'm going to be out of August, that is. I'll be out in North Carolina near the Raleigh, North Carolina area for a few days. I'm going to speak at a conference. And if any of you out there want me to maybe come to your church and speak or Bible study or something like that, whatever, you can contact us at info@carm.org. I'm going to put up a page pretty soon just it'll be like, I'll probably make it something like carm.org/NC or something simple when I do that so that people can go there and check out what the details are. It's not that big a deal, but just for that, in case people are interested in attending and stuff. And also, you know, if people don't have any speaking engagements, which is fine, then, you know, what's fun to do is to just pick a restaurant someplace and then meet at the restaurant. And I've done that before a few times. It's fun. It's fun to do that. And people come in, and you never know who's going to show up. It's kind of nice. I like that. Anyway, so there you go. Now, like I said, if you want, you can give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right. So I did a lot of research today, a lot of reading. Going through a council from the year, 1672, that's right, 1672, the Confession of Dositheus. And, I tell my wife today, I said, you know, I could just see, you know, she's with her girlfriend saying, well, you know, the different husbands, what they do for good time, you know, watch sports, go fishing. And what do? I like reading ancient texts from councils, you know, hundreds of years ago. And I was enjoying it. I really was. And I found some fascinating quotes. I found some stuff that was like, are you serious? This is ridiculous. So I thought maybe I'd read a couple, three, or just whatever, just to see what people think. And so let's see, get to the main quotes. Here we go. The Dositheus, the Confession of. This is an official. It is. It's official. Eastern Orthodox thing. The reason I'm focusing on Eastern Orthodox lately is because I've been getting word from different people that Eastern Orthodox is growing and that people are converting to it more than Catholicism. They're leaving churches and going in and becoming Eastern Orthodox. I'm like, why would you do that? It doesn't make any sense. Anyway, this was from the Synod of Jerusalem in 1672. It's official, and it teaches things like baptism is necessary for salvation. I'm going to read everything, but I'm going to read a few things that I thought were really kind of interesting. Mainly stuff like this, that this is... we believe that the divine and sacred scriptures to be God-taught, and therefore we ought to believe the same without doubting, yet not otherwise than the Catholic Church. Now, that when they say Catholic Church, they mean their own church. Catholic just means universal. So that's what they mean, is the Eastern Orthodox Church is a Catholic. But over the past 100 or 200 years, the word Catholic Church, the term, has come to mean Roman Catholic Church. This is like the Eastern Orthodox Catholic Church. So the term's a little bit confusing now. That's why I have to explain it. Yet not otherwise than the Eastern Orthodox Church is what it means. has interpreted and delivered the same. In other words, you cannot believe the scriptures if they contradict what the Eastern Orthodox Church tells you they mean. That's what it says. And check this out. When these forsake the church, they are forsaken by the Holy Spirit, and there remains in them neither understanding nor light, but only darkness and blindness. Now, this is interesting stuff, you see, because what they're saying is that if you reject the Eastern Orthodox Church, you're rejecting the Holy Spirit. What they presuppose is that their church is the true church. I always get a kick out of that, as I've said before, the true church. It's another only the true church, you know. And it's ridiculous. So, and it says, in Decree 10 of the Confession of Dositheus. And here's Decree 12. It is impossible for their church to err or at all be deceived or ever to choose falsehood instead of truth. It's impossible. It can't happen. Just because, you know why? Because they said so. That's how you know. They said so. That's why it's true. That's just horrible. They teach the Eucharist is after the consecration of the bread and wine, the bread is transmuted, transubstantiated, converted, and transformed into the true body. So it actually becomes the body of Christ. Now there's a logic, a humongous logic problem with it, as well as biblical problems, scripture problems. But, you know, that hasn't stopped heretics from doing their heresy. The Eucharist, once it becomes the body and blood, you can adore the Eucharist. Just like the Catholic Church teaches. That the body itself is the Lord, and the blood that are in the mystery of the Eucharist ought to be honored in the highest manner and adored with latria. Latria means the worship of God. So, it's just, yeah, bow before the wafer and worship it as God. See, how is it that this does not waken someone up to say, what? You want me to what? You want me to take a piece of bread that the priest has changed into God? And then kneel before the bread and worship it? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying, because we have authority. We have authority in the church. And we tell you the truth, and you do it.
That's what it is to me. It's ridiculous. It's inconceivable. You know, from Princess Bride. It's inconceivable. And but they do it, you know. It's just ridiculous to me. It is. Because to me, it's just so clear what the scriptures are teaching. And then this church comes along and says, it's the true church, and you have to believe whatever it says because it can't error. Jeez. I mean, what arrogance. We're the true church, and we can't make any mistakes when it comes to doctrine. And you have to kneel before and adore with Lutria, worship of God, the element, once it's changed into God. Does that smack of ridiculousness, you know, to anybody else besides me? It does to me. So let's see what else it says. The Eucharist can only be performed by a priest. Nothing in the Bible says that, okay? That's in Decree 17. Nothing in the Bible says that's the case. But remember, according to the EO, the EO is the authoritative and true church, and it will tell you what the Bible means. It'll tell you. You have to believe what it says, and if you don't believe what it says, you're outside the church, you're damned. To me, this is just like lunacy. Lunacy. Let's see. Did you know that according to the Eastern Orthodox Church, the unbloody sacrifice benefiting the most, which each offers particularly for his relatives that have fallen asleep, so you can do the Eucharist for people who've died. All right? Just like the Catholic Church. And let's see. Icons. Let me go to some icons. I was reading some of this stuff here. The holy... put some three dots in front of that quote. The holy icons have been in the church and have been adored by the faithful even from the times of the apostles. Now, that quote to me was really interesting. because I wanted to say, really? Can you show me in the New Testament where they're bowing down before images? Because it's not there, but they said it's from the times of the apostles. Well, let's see it. This is just, I don't know, it's like stupidification, to stupidify. Let's see. You know, the priest has the authority because their church is a true church. It'll tell you what the Bible means. You can't disagree with it. And so icons were taught and used even by the apostles, the time of the apostles, what it says. That's the Confession of Dositheus, question number 4, okay? And then, get this, in the same question number 4. We adore and honor and kiss the icons of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Most Holy Theotokos and of all the saints, also the holy angels. They kiss the icons. You're not supposed to kiss icons. Not good. Okay, not good. Don't. Do not do that. Okay, how about this? I thought this was interesting. This is. We'll get to Jim Germain here in a little bit, probably after the break. The wood of the cross. We adore and honor the wood of the precious and life-giving cross on which our Savior underwent this world-saving passion. So not supposed to adore wood. The wood. And How about this? Let me get to the salvation one. This is good stuff here. This is in the Decree 13. The Decree 13. And it says this. We believe a man to be not simply justified through faith alone, but through faith which works through love, that is to say, through faith and works. We rather believe that it is not the correlative of faith, but the faith that is in us justifies through works. That's Decree 13. Okay? That should be Decree Heresy number 13. That's what it should be. And let's see, how about this one? For thus the Scriptures... hold on a sec, there we go. For thus the Scriptures would be... Oh man, I got these things popping up. Hold on a sec, here we go. For thus the Scriptures would be opposed to itself since it promises the believer salvation through works. If he will and do what is good and acceptable and so obtain salvation. See, this is just... It's just heresy. You know, I say stuff like this. I'm actually blown away that people are actually joining up with the Eastern Orthodox Church. It's like the Roman Catholic Church. It's apostate. And I'm going to say it again. Apostate is a false church. These are not true churches. The EO and the RC are not true churches. They're apostate, false churches. They teach a false gospel. They teach works righteousness, adoration of icons and statues, kissing them, praying to the saints, seeking them. All this is not in the Bible. And, you know, it's easy to label them heretics, heresy, when you say, this is the Word of God, this is what it says, we're going to go with what the Word says. That's the authority. But no, both the RC and the EO say their churches are the true churches, and you have to understand what the Bible means according to what their churches teach. That's just cult thought. Hey, we'll be right back after these messages. And if you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, and welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, it's easy, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jermaine from California. Jermaine, welcome, brother. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Happy Tuesday to you.
Hey, man. Thanks a lot. Appreciate it. You too, brother.
Well, yeah. Today, I want to discuss slavery in the Bible. I know there were harsh penalties for slavery, for human slavery, and I know today a lot of what we see, at least on television and streets, is human trafficking, prostitution, and some of these
institutions that employ these people, the brothels and the massage parlors and places where a lot of the females have no choice. I've seen a lot of people say it's a victimless crime, and if they're consenting, what's the big deal? But I was thinking, for those that know there's a possibility that someone is enslaved, aren't they, in a sense, as bad as a slave trader in God's eyes?
Well, those who believe that it's not victimless, they may or may not, depending on the level of awareness or denial, because there is a bit of ignorance that can occur. Some people mistakenly think that it's a victimless crime. It's not. So it just depends on the individual motives and what they're saying. But I would say they're as guilty just by they believe something like that. But it's still bad, that's for sure.
Yeah. Right, and I guess I should clarify, because I do know there are people who they almost operate in a plausible deniability where they don't want to know. They just want whatever fleshly pleasure they want, and they don't care. And I've heard people make jokes, and you know, just listening to people, not engaging in conversation with them, but just you hear this stuff discussed around you. And you know, I was just thinking, like, wow, some of these people are no better than someone who actually owns slaves, and you can't really, you can't pass condemnation on someone from the past or in these other countries where we hear this stuff going on when you're in a sense doing the same thing. So that's why I was just kind of curious, because some people really do think that it's not that big of a deal.
Well, that kind of slavery in particular, I think, is reprehensible. I mean, not that, hey, that slavery over there is okay. Not what I'm saying. They are varying degrees of not good and really bad. But that one, that to me is just reprehensible. It is. And the people who are involved and promote it, let's just say that when they get arrested, hope there's not too many flights of stairs. If you get my drift.
Now, let me ask you this. I mean, maybe this is a little too far, but are biblical punishments still warranted for some of these things in certain countries?
In certain countries there are. Yeah, there's like 50 million people worldwide who are living in slavery today, more than has ever have been. And it's happening largely in Africa, Muslim-run countries and things like that. But, I forget what you said now, because I was looking at some stats and some stuff. So go ahead, sorry.
Well, just I just wonder, and it's not some desire to have blood or seek some kind of harsh penalty, but I understand when I hear of people maybe, you know, feeling compulsed to do extreme things as far as justice goes for those particular types of crimes, because they seem to really degrade a society.
Yes, they do.
Take it to like the lowest points that, I mean, we're getting used to seeing young ladies prostituted and forced out there even had the nerve to joke and say, hey, these pimps are cool. And it was always disgusting to me, but I was just curious from a biblical point of view.
Yeah, it's reprehensible, and it's warned about in Scripture. Don't have anything to do with prostitutes and that kind of thing. The slavery in the Bible, there's many different kinds of slavery that are mentioned in the Scriptures. And the word, English word slavery, does not have a direct equivalent in the Hebrew. We have bond slave, we have indebted servitude, things like this. And so when people look at the Bible and they see the word slave put there, they think of, you know, chattel slavery of America in the 1800s, 1800s. That's not what it was. But there is that kind of slavery today out there. And the kind of punishments, how do I say this politely? The kind of punishments that need to be dealt with upon people, like I said, you know, the arresting officer. Well, if there were some stairs there, that's what happened to him. You know, in my case, be lots of stairs. 10 stories of stairs. So, yeah, I'm wholly against that stuff, and they need to be dealt with. Yeah, they do. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I need to be careful.
All right.
What I say. But yeah.
Yeah, I think I'm doing the same. It's hard, but I think I understand.
Yeah. There's only, you know, I'm beating around the bush on this, but because we haven't got real specific, but the kind of slavery and sexual slavery that is rampant in the world, where people are kidnapped and et cetera, I just don't want to, you know, say too much about the children. In my opinion, they need to be dealt with, those people who do that need to be dealt with swiftly, and very harshly. And swift and harsh. Get it done quickly. I think that people should be given special, special enforcement rights. Take care of it. That's what I think.
Okay.
So that's just me. Okay.
Okay, yeah, I agree. I think it is a capital level crime, especially involving children. So,
especially
after due process.
Due process, I agree. Due process. Quick process. Due process.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
All right. All right, well, thanks a lot, Matt. Appreciate it.
All right. Okay, well, God bless, brother. All right.
God bless you.
Okay. Yeah. I can't say what I really think. Let's get to Colin from North Carolina. Colin, welcome to the air.
Thank you, Matt, for taking my call. I just heard that you're coming to Raleigh, and I'm going to be reaching out to our church. We would love to invite you to maybe come and speak to us.
Sure. So, it'd be fun. What's really good about me coming out there, you can just tell them ahead of time. They'll have a lot of cleanup to do, a lot of mess to clean up. It'll be great. Let's have to do. No problem.
I know what you mean. my question, I'm a business owner, and I have one of my coworkers, and she is a Jehovah's Witness, and I've been doing a weekly Bible study with this individual.
Wow.
And we are on the subject of the Trinity, and okay. I got to tell you, Matt, I've listened to you for quite some time, and I went to specific scripture. I used the ESV Study Bible, and I just kept running into a roadblock because Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible.
We got a break. I want to hear, but we got a break because you know that's what we got to do. And then we'll get back, and we'll talk about this, what to do. All right.
Okay.
Say, folks, please hold on, and we'll be right back after these messages with Colin from North Carolina. It's going to be, I think it'll be an interesting conversation on the Trinity with Jehovah's Witnesses. Please stay tuned. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, and welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. All right, let's get back on with Colin from North Carolina. And listen, just a real note about your church and stuff. The place I'll be speaking at is near Charlotte, just as an FYI. I don't know if that means anything, but go ahead.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate that, Matt. Yeah, I'm actually in the Raleigh area. A suburb of Raleigh, so yes.
Yeah, I don't mind driving either, because I'm from Southern California.
Okay.
And driving a half hour, an hour or two, it's like, whatever. It's just best relaxing.
Yeah, I understand.
All right, so where were we?
Well, it's...
J-Dub's Trinity.
One of my coworkers, she's a very special person. She's a wonderful person. She's been with... it's my company... And she's been with me for over 2.5 years. And so it's been an ongoing conversation. And the first place we started, Matt, just so you know, was the deity of Christ. I'm not going to say she's convinced. We got a little bit of traction there, but now, you know, we're just kind of taking it step by step. And we're on the subject of the Trinity. And it was... roadblock after roadblock, and I was trying very, very hard to kind of maneuver through that and point her to specific scripture, even though she kept saying, it's never mentioned. The Trinity isn't mentioned, and I'm sure you've heard that before. But anyway, I was just reaching out to see if you could give maybe some insight. Next steps, we're going to be getting together later this week. So,
all right. So here we go. Does the word have to be in the Bible for it to be true? No. The word atheist is not in the Bible, but the concept of atheism is in the Bible. Okay? Just a small point. But a lot of times what the J-Dubs do is they think, let me put it this way, they think without critical thought. They think they're thinking, but they're not thinking. What I recommend you do, seriously, is ask her if you can go to her Kingdom Hall on a Sunday. Just ask to go. And when, and seriously, you won't get heretical cooties or anything like that. You'll be okay. But you go there.
Okay.
Yeah, it's not going to hurt you. But you go there so that you can see what you're up against. One of the last times I went to one, here's a representation. It's been 20 years since I've been in a Kingdom Hall, but this is how they were for years and years, so I'm assuming it's the same. So someone, they have a congregation, they do maybe do some singing, and there's no windows in their buildings. That's what's really weird. And someone gets up front, and they open up the Watchtower magazine or the Awake magazine with the Bible. And what I've always seen them do is read to the article that the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society organization, the servant of God, the messenger of God, the prophet of God, will then tell you what to go and to read. And so then what you do is, what they'll do, they go through the article, and for example, it'll say, we know that Jesus is not God because he says in John 14:28, the Father's greater than he. And if he's equal to God, why would he say the Father's greater? Let's turn to John 14:28. And you see where Jesus says the Father's greater than I? See? Therefore he's not God. And this is the kind of logic they use. And I've actually heard them say this kind of thing. And so they don't understand, for example, in that particular verse, well, he's made under the law. He had to obey, and he had to do things as a man. Just because the Father was greater than him doesn't mean that he was not God. I'm greater than my wife in authority in the house by the word of God. Doesn't mean she's different in nature. So these are the kinds of things you can come back with, and you get her to think. But it's helpful to go to there so you can see you're up against a brainwashing cult. It often takes 2 years to begin to crack the veneer of the cult that they are hiding behind. It just takes a while. So just let you know, that's what you're up against. All right. So okay. On the Trinity, what I like to do is ask the questions. Well, what do you think the Trinity is? And just wait. Well, I don't know if you've asked that, but a lot of times they've misrepresented it, and sometimes they get it accurately in their writings. So the writings are varied and self-contradictory, but they'll say, well, sometimes they say it's three gods. And, well, that's not what it is. That's not what it is. Or they might say, very infrequently, they'll say, well, it's one God in three distinct simultaneous persons. I've actually read in some of their material where they've actually represented it accurately. Now that's good, then we can tackle that. So have you asked her what the Trinity is, by any chance?
Not exactly that question. I asked her to bring the EWT, their translation.
NWT.
Their Bible, and we compare various verses. And we find in many cases, which is interesting, as I'm looking to specific passages or scripture, she opens it up and she says, well, ours says the same thing. Then there'll be others where just a few words are different, but it's a big difference.
Yes.
I'm
quite familiar
with
that.
That's kind of where we've started. Yeah.
Okay. So let's try this, okay? I'm going to give you some, if you got some pencil and paper, I'll give you some tips, some stuff.
Okay. I am.
All right. One of the things I would recommend you do is to go to the CARM website, my website. Have you been there at all?
I have, not recently, okay. but as I've delved into this, yes, I thought I'd reach out, and then I will definitely do that. Thank you.
Okay, so you need to do that because you need to go there and find the article, Trinity Table. Go to CARM and just type in the search, Trinity Table. And you need to print that up, all right? But what you want is the table that's in the middle of the article. See, here's the point. The Trinity is not arrived at by a single verse. Or refuted by a single verse. The Trinity is arrived at by looking at the whole of Scripture. There's a system that we go through to develop the Scripture of the doctrine of the Trinity. And I'll tell them this. I tell the J-Dubs, the Oneness Pentecostal, various people, I'll say, the Trinity is not arrived at by looking at a single verse. It's arrived at by looking at the whole of Scripture. We have a systematic approach. So the Trinity is true or false based on the validity of that systematic approach. That's what it is. So just as you would you would say there's monotheism, there's lots of verses about that. You don't just go with one verse. You go with the whole of Scripture, and you go, well, we systematically arrive at the doctrine of monotheism. There's no God created before, none created after, doesn't even know of any other God, etc., etc. So the same thing with the nature of God in the Trinity. Now you have this sheet with a table sitting there, and you can go through. And there's some troubling parts in there, but I can tell you how to work it. But you show them this is what the Trinity's arrived at, and I'll ask a lot of J-Dubs. I'll say, "Do you know that system?" And they'll say, "Well, they don't know." Well, then how do you know it's false? It's a simple question. Now, I've got to be careful because when you talk to J-Dubs like that, they are conditioned to give up very quickly. And they don't want to talk to you. Because if you challenge them and you get them to think, you can't have that. So that's one thing to do. I could talk about that quite a bit more. However, the problem here with the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, if you go to jdub.org, JehovahsWitness.org, and you go to their Bible, okay, and you can look up like the last Bible that they have, and you go to Genesis, for example, Genesis 19:24, and they've changed it, but what it says is in their Bible, then Jehovah made it rain sulfur and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. It came from Jehovah. That's not what it actually says in the Hebrew. It says, Jehovah rained fire and brimstone from Jehovah. Jehovah rained it from Jehovah. Now they have altered the Word of God. So you have to find places that they haven't altered it. In light of that, I'll now tell you one of them you can go to that they've not altered.
Okay.
And you have to do it this way. It's not foolproof, but it's really good. And you go to Psalm 116, verse 4. Psalm 116:4. I'm going to do that in their Bible as soon as I can get this to look over here. And we've got a break coming up here in a second. But I'm going to go through this slowly with you, all right?
Sure.
And there's a break. And so when we get back to break, I'll show you a couple of techniques, a couple of tricks to try and get her to see who Christ is, because that's the main issue. And the Trinity takes a little bit more teaching stuff. But anyway, hold on. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. Colin, are you still there?
Yes, I am, Matt. Thank you.
All right. All right, I'm going to give you an approach I use frequently when I'm having discussions like this. It's a verse combo that really stumps the people who deny the deity of Christ. Because if you can get the deity of Christ, the Trinity will be more acceptable. Now, I can argue philosophically the Trinity's necessity, but that's too much for most people. So what I like to do is do quick and slick things. So in Psalm 116:4, in the New World Translation, it says, "But I called on the name of Jehovah. O Jehovah, rescue me." What you could do is you can go to Psalm 116:4 in her Bible. You can say, "They called upon the name of Jehovah." And you say, what is that phrase? Now, this is important. I've got to emphasize this. The phrase, called upon the name of Jehovah. The phrase, not the word called, not the word name, not the word Jehovah. The phrase, call upon the name of Jehovah. This is critical in this argument. The phrase, because what's the name of God? Jehovah. So you call upon Jehovah's name. And you ask her from Psalm 116:4, is that addressing God only? Yes. Is it God Almighty? Yes. Is it prayer to God? Yes. I agree. No problem. Prayer, worship, adoration, calling upon the true and living God. Now, do you know what the Septuagint is?
Yes, you know what I do.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
The Septuagint, for those who don't know, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible done by the Jews about 250 BC. Mm-hmm. How did they translate this phrase, called upon the name of Jehovah? How did they translate it? They translated it into the phrase, called upon the name of the Lord. And you can talk to her about this. If she knows what the Septuagint is, you're way ahead. If she doesn't, then you got to explain it. All right? Call upon the name of Jehovah, which is Greek, call upon the name of the Lord. And you say, see, that's what they would do. That's how they translated it. And she goes, that's right. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to go over to their Bible library. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. I'm going to do that real quickly here. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 in their Bible. To the congregation of God that is in Corinth, to you who have been sanctified in union with Christ Jesus, called to be holy ones, together with all those everywhere who are calling on the name of our Lord Jesus. So, the problem with the Watchtower organization is they change things. But you can ask them, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus? You can ask her.
Mm-hmm.
Now, because in the phrase in the Hebrew is calling upon the name of Yahweh, of God. That's what it is. And that same phrase is used of Jesus. That's the point. Now, I've had Greek, and I can look at it. Okay, I can look at what it says. And it says, for all who are calling, or who calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. Call upon the name of the Lord. The phrase, this is what you got to understand. The phrase, calling on the name, called on the name of the Lord, called upon, that's in the Old Testament. It's always a reference to Yahweh. The Greek translation, calling upon the name of the Lord, of us, in Greek, is Jesus. And you ask, why would Paul use the same phrase in Greek? The Septuagint uses in reference to God Almighty, and he applies it to Jesus. That's the question.
That's good. Yes.
I have an article on this. You go to CARM, and you can look up, call upon the name of the Lord in the search engine. It's a long article. And you don't have to read all of it to understand all of it. I just gave it to you. But there's all kinds of objections answered in it because this is a powerful argument.
Okay. You know, I found it interesting in our last meeting, we were on the subject of the Trinity. And at the end, she said, well, I look forward to our next meeting. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. And I thought, okay, then, you know, what? I'm not done with the Trinity yet. I don't think we're
done.
Yet she kind of wanted to move very quickly because he said, wouldn't you agree that the Holy Spirit is our helper and our counselor? And I said, yes, I would. But I will also say the Holy Spirit is God. You know, one.
Here.
And she just, again, just not grasping, you know, that that concept. Yeah.
Well, to them, the Holy Spirit is like a force, like a radar force, electrical force, a magnetic force. It's a force. So with this table on the Trinity, you need to know that table. But also, you can go to CARM, and you can look up the article, verses showing the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Or just type in personhood of the Holy Spirit. There's an article there. Holy Spirit mentioned on an equal level with God, names of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit referred to as a person by Scripture. Who and he and himself. Now, in the fourth section on that article, the Holy Spirit grieves, loves, has a mind, speaks. I got all these references. He knows. He has awareness of goodness. Can be lied to. Can be tested. So, one of the things I would ask is, you say, what does it mean to have personhood? What does that mean? Well, we know what a person is in our human sense. A person, someone who speaks, has a will, can love, things like that, right? And they go, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and then you show them where it says in Romans 15:30, it says, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Or Romans 8:27. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. For the Spirit speaks. And I got all these verses there. Acts 13:2.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit said, set apart from me. And so, you say, well, the Spirit speaks, knows things, has a mind, loves, and grieves. So, and why would you not believe that he's alive? And this is where you can really hammer her. Now, when I say that, I don't mean maliciously. But I mean, you need to work to get her to see what the issue really is. And that she needs to understand what's going on. And the issue of the person of the Holy Spirit is very powerful. Okay? You can print up that article and just have the references there. Okay.
Excellent. I'm writing all this down, and I will definitely go to the website and pull down these references, these articles. This is very, very helpful.
Oh, good. That's what it's for. All right. And then let me know how it goes.
Okay.
All right.
I will. I will definitely get back to you. Thank you for your time. God bless.
All right. You're welcome. No problem. God bless.
Okay.
All right, before we get to the next caller, I just want to say something. People don't realize that the website that I've created 29 years ago, and I've written about 4,600 articles, the new number. And so, for example, someone might call up and say, well, is the Holy Spirit a person? Has personhood? I'll go research and write an article. And then I put the article up on CARM. The site is full of answers kinds of questions and helps specifically for issues that you might need. That's what it's for. That's what I've done and have been doing for almost 30 years on this website. And so a lot of people don't know that you can just go to CARM, CARM.org, CARM.org, and type in, what is the Trinity? And you'll get articles. Who's the Holy Spirit? You'll get articles. How to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses? You'll get articles. They're all there. Now, a lot of people don't want to do any reading, but I got to just tell you that I write to the point, quick and slick, because I'm autistic. I have Asperger's, and I'm high-functioning, obviously. And so my goal is to write it quickly and just get it done. So, for example, before I get to the next caller, in that article, verses showing identity, ministry, and personhood of the Holy Spirit, the first paragraph It says, a collection of verses showing identity, ministry, person of the Holy Spirit, organized by category. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He speaks, has a will, can be grieved. He bears witness of Christ and dwells and convicts of sin. The next paragraph, I give the references for those. Right there. It's right there at the top. You can see, oh, this is what it is. As a mind, at Matthew 11, or Romans 8, 27, speaks. Acts 8, 29, 13, 2, loves. Romans 5, 15, 13, can have fellowship with. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. And so even if you only read the first two paragraphs, you've got what you need. That's the idea behind the site. Check it out, carm.org, C-A-R-M.org. Bill from Raleigh, North Carolina. Bill, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. My question is about the Holy Spirit. Once a person gets saved, converted, or born again, do they have to do anything extra to get the Holy Spirit, or is it always
no.
there?
When you are a believer, the Holy Spirit comes in and upon you, and that's it. You don't have to do anything more to get more of the Holy Spirit. There's something some call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which seems to be an extra oomph. It's like you have gasoline in your car. You already have gasoline. Now the engine all of a sudden has an extra oomph of gasoline. Okay, you've already got it, but it's just more that goes in the engine. It's like that, okay?
So you don't have to ask for it or, in Acts 2, they went seated and then they spake in tongues and then Peter told them in 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's not...
Yeah. That's the charismatic gifts.
Oh, okay.
That's what that is in the context.
So charismatic, actually, they went beyond what you spoke to
just, in Acts 2 and Acts 10, the gift of the Holy Spirit is manifested as speaking in tongues and having certain abilities like that and things like that. And that's what that means. You get the Holy Spirit when you're a believer.
Right. So it's nothing that you have to ask for, cherry for, or stuff like that. Yeah.
You don't have to ask. You can ask. Spirit, please give me more of you. More.
Right.
You can ask, but there's no rule. Now, look, we're out of time, and you mentioned Acts 2:38, and questions that you have. I'd like you to call back tomorrow, because I want to ask what church you're getting this from, okay? Because we need to talk about this. There's a lot of stuff. All right, buddy?
Yeah.
We're out of time.
Thanks.
All right, man. Okay, God bless. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you by His grace. We're back on there tomorrow. Hopefully, He'll call back and we can talk about this. Good stuff, important stuff. May the Lord bless you. Have a great evening.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.